Southern California Christian Students College Conference, November 18th through 20th, 2011. Big Bear, California. Conference title is The Word of the Cross. Message 1. Redemption, Sacrifice on the Cross. Scripture reading, Romans 3:24, 1 Corinthians 1:18, Galatians 3:13, Ephesians 1:7, Hebrews 9:12, and 1 Peter 1:18-19.
Welcome, everyone. This is the Fall Conference, Southern California Christian Students. We have a spring and a fall conference. Spring? Amen. So we had 2 weeks ago, we had some students come up from other colleges around Southern California, primarily maybe state schools. We kind of divided up because this facility doesn't house. We usually get about 800 people, and obviously you can't fit that in here. So we divide it up. So I'd like to just see, if you don't mind, standing if this is your first time in this type of college conference, if you could stand. Oh, awesome. Okay, good. Thank you. Welcome. Amen. Well, we're lovers of Jesus. So are you. That's why we're together. And this weekend, we always have a topic. This weekend, the topic is, if you can tell by your book. Let me see. My book here. Okay, I got it here. The Word of the Cross. Okay? This microphone is tweaked a little bit, so I'll be cutting in and out. We're trying to solve this while we're talking. The Word of the Cross. What we need to do is open to, I'll give you the page number. Let's open to page 3. We're going to read the titles of the 4 messages this weekend. Okay? We're going to start on page 3. And then we're going to go to page... what's the next page for the message so we know where to go? Page 11. 3, 11, then 18. And we'll go somewhere else. Okay. Read the title of message 1 twice. Brothers first, then sisters. Go.
On the cross.
Sisters. Okay, page 11. Message 2.
Termination, triumph at the cross.
Amen. Sisters.
Termination, triumph at the cross.
Amen. Verse 3.
Termination, life by the cross.
Amen.
Termination, life by the cross.
4.
Reconciliation, peace through the cross.
Amen. So, this weekend, a lot of these things you may hear are familiar to your ears. They were to mine, too. Especially the cross of Jesus Christ. Boy, that is the center of the universe. It's, bar none, the most historic event that's taken place in all of mankind. It spans 6 hours. 6 hours, but it spans eternity to eternity. Those 6 hours, from 9 in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an entire shift took place. An entire way of God's operating with man took place. An entire change of our relationship with God and Christ took place in those 6 hours. It is awesome. Well, the word of the cross is... This is the verse let me say one more thing. This weekend, there's, I think, hundreds of verses in here. All the outlines are based on the Word of God. Okay, so that's our basis for this, is the Bible. We all have grown up in America or different places. We all have different ideas about the death of Jesus. We all have seen different things. We've heard different things. We've read different things. I'm not saying those things aren't utterly... don't have some truth to them. But there is a book that really identifies the death of Christ. That's the Bible.
Amen.
You could count on the Bible. You could count on the Bible. So we're going to read verse after verse after verse until it is burned into us a love for the death of Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, you will love Him more at the end of this weekend than ever before. You'll love him more because you'll see what he did on the cross for you personally. You personally. On the in the Bible, there's three parties that the Lord died for. The first party is the world. There's a wonderful verse. It's one of my favorite, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. You know that verse? Very familiar. That dying there was for the world as a whole. Then there's a verse in Ephesians 5:20-25 that says Christ so loved the church that he gave himself up for her. Not just the world, all mankind, but he loves the church, which is his bride, the body, and he died for her. But today, I want you to focus on another verse, and maybe you're not familiar with it. You're familiar with the first part, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Amen to that. We love that verse. But there's a second part of that verse. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die. We weren't just a blob there of mankind. We weren't a representation there. He died for every one of us. He knew every one of us. He died for you, Craig. You'll see more and more. He died for you. He died for you, Ken. Specifically, personally. He's God. Don't ask me how he knew that. He knows that. He died for me. That is an awesome. That the cross of Christ, the word of the cross, would not just be something that is out there. He accomplished redemption, but he died for me. Very personalized. Okay, so let's read Roman 1 together. Roman numeral 1. Go.
For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Amen. Hey, I love that. The word of the cross. That means the utterance of the cross. The speaking about the cross. The preaching of the cross. That simply is telling people about the dying of Jesus for our sins. That word is foolishness to men. You know who are the most ones that are irritated by that word? The place where you live, spend most of your time on the university campuses. I don't know why the professors are so hard, some of them. You mention Jesus right away, fool. That's the first thing that comes out of their mouth. You mention the cross of Jesus releasing me of my sins, the first thing out of their mouth, you're a fool. The cross of Jesus? Who's Jesus? Who is Jesus? Just despising him, mocking him, criticizing. You know what? To those type of people, the Lord died. And the Lord knows them by name. But as of yet, they're the ones perishing. But to us who are being saved, the word of the cross, amen, is the power of God.
Amen.
You know, and it's not an eloquence. Some people just get saved on a bus, and the person says, hey, I want to tell you, Jesus, your name's Fred, Jesus died for you, Fred. Right now, receive his salvation. And Fred gets saved. It's unbelievable how that happens. So simple. You don't have to go into a full apologetic thing. You don't have to prove all the proofs that there's a God. The Bible never proves there's a God. I mean, the fourth word in the Bible tells you, in the beginning, God. You're confronted with God. You like God, there's God. You don't like God, there's God. It's it. You'll die one day and there'll still be God. Your mouth will be shut and there'll still be God. That's the word of the cross. That is the word of the cross, and it is powerful. What is it powerful for? Powerful for? To save us. Save us. Amen for that. And listen, the cross of Christ is the center in the accomplishment of God's economy, which is to have a church produced through the redemption of Christ. We said that earlier. Christ died for the church. But the church, which is the body of Christ, every born-again, blood-washed believer is a member of the church.
Amen.
Oh, the church I go to is big. It's got about 1 billion people. Amen. Amen. What church you go to? My church has 1 billion people. Amen. How about you? Same. We're the same church. The church is the blood-washed, born-again believers. He died for them. But that church can only be produced after all of the things that divided us from God are handled. We'll get into that. God is righteous. God is glorious. And God is holy. And it is His heartthrob to enter into man. I tell you, every one of the students in your classroom, God has only one interest, to get inside of them. I'm going to get inside that person. John, I'm going to get inside of John. I'm going to get inside of him, and I'm going to be his life. But you know what? That's his heartthrob. But he couldn't do it. Because the vessel he made to get inside took another route. Chose not to be filled with God's life. Chose to be filled with other things. Really, Satan himself, which is sin. If God enters a sinful man without someone paying for the consequence of that, then Satan could say to God, hey, you said you're righteous. You're unrighteous. You entered into a sinner. How are we going to solve this problem? The wages of sin is what? Death. Hebrews 9:22 says, for without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Someone's got to pay the price. You know, this is the God the Father. Someone's got to pay the price. I'm not giving up my plan. I'm going to enter into these people. I'm going to enter into them, but I'm going to do it in a way where they're cleansed. They're cleansed. I'm not going to enter into a dirty vessel. I'm going to enter into a cleansed vessel. But where is the blood that I'm going to find? Who can I find to die adequately and sufficiently to cleanse every sin of every human being that ever lived before, now, and forever? What blood will I use? Your blood? Your blood. Mike, you got good blood? Type A? I tell you, there's only one blood. The blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Awesome!
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus!
Amen.
The blood of a God-man. 100% God, 100% man. Both God, both man, God-man. Jesus Christ. The Bible is not politically correct. There is only one way to God. All roads don't lead to God. Only Boulevard Jesus. we don't offend people purposely, but the word is clear. God is very broad in a lot of things. He doesn't care who comes to Christ. He doesn't care if you're red, white, black, yellow, red, blue, pink, purple. He doesn't care if you're rich, you're poor, you're famous, you're nothing. Very broad. Any man could come to Christ. But what he's narrow in and dogmatic in is the way you come to Christ. Or you way to come to Him. And that's through the blood of Jesus. I know that when I was an unbeliever, my background is a God-hater university. I just hated God. I got saved awesomely, wonderfully. I love Him. But you know what irritated me about Christians? They're so dogmatic. And they're so narrow-minded. I had a guy tell me that this week. Christians are so narrow, but I like to take the broader view. And I said, well, God's very broad regarding a lot of things. But regarding salvation, He's very narrow. Jesus Boulevard.
Amen.
Only one way. You know why? Because He said so. He said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said it, not me. Narrow dogmatic Jesus. You say there's more than one truth. I am the truth. You say there's more than one life. I am the life. I didn't come up with this. The Savior did. Amen. Hallelujah for the word of the cross. And B, the crucifixion of Christ is the landmark of the ages. Oh, you know, it's shifted. You probably can't see all this. I'm going to try to draw something here. This isn't even open. Hold on. Oh, well, you open it.
Okay, so prior to the death of Jesus on the cross, where did it go?
How about this? Very good. Prior to the death of Jesus, there was a way God dealt with man, primarily in the Old Testament. And that was, if you wanted to come to God, you had to do some things. You couldn't just walk in and be with God. You're a sinner. You needed to...
This is a very famous thing, right? Cross. 9 o'clock. High noon. And 3 o'clock.
Oh. Try another one. How about that? Okay. So, the way he dealt with man, the way man came to God was through blood. But it was not man's blood, it was blood of animals. You had to offer, make a sacrifice, an offering. At the cross, that blood, you know, animal sacrifices, that animal's blood is not bled because of their sins. It's bled for the person making the offering. And the blood of Jesus wasn't bled for his sin. It was bled for us because of our sins. And at the cross, a whole shift took place. No longer any more animal sacrifices. No longer an altar. No longer a temple. All that has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews, he said, I have come to do your will. In burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin offerings, you have not delighted, but a body you prepared for me. The final sacrifice is Jesus Christ. That's why John saw him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
That's the Lamb. That's the shift that took place. Okay. I'm going to go to 9 so you know. Okay, 1 hour. In the Old Testament, God promised and foretold redemption, foretelling the different aspects of His redemption. Christ's death has been prophesied since Genesis. You all know that? Genesis 3. Adam sinned, and right away God came in and shed blood. Because He cannot contact man without death. Someone's got to pay the penalty. And Adam, you know, Adam was scared to death. Exactly. That's true. He was scared to death. He thought that was it. You know? God gave him a wife named Eve, which means living. So he got a little window. Praise the Lord, I'm not going to die physically. But the blood was shed, and Adam got covered with animal skins. And he could at least have some fellowship with God. But that's a prophetic speaking of Christ's redemption. Then you go to the Passover, and that's the Lamb of God. You know, the Passover lamb was offered. They tell you how it was offered. They tied the legs together and they bore the arms out on a doorpost. It looks similar to this. It's similar to the cross of Christ. And then we get to Psalm 22, which was written 700 years before Jesus said those words in Matthew 27. My God, Why have you forsaken me? Isaiah. No, the psalmist. Was it David? David. David prophesied that. Spoke that. And then we're going to read Isaiah 53 in another 15 minutes. Isaiah spoke that 700 years before. David was probably earlier than that. And he detailed the death of Christ all the way to the smallest detail. The gambling for his garment. The smallest detail. The beating of the fist. The spitting in his face. It's all there in the Old Testament. Wow! Wow! I don't know why people don't read the Old Testament and recognize this as Jesus. I mean, Psalm says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? No one else has said that. The thieves didn't say that he died up on the cross with. So it was foreordained. And it was foretold, all the different aspects of his redemption. B, after man sinned and fell, God came in immediately to promise man that the seed of the woman would come and bruise Satan's head. Hallelujah! It was already prophesied. Satan would be defeated.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord. Satan's a loser.
Amen.
Already, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. Well, just so you know, biology majors, seed doesn't come from women. It comes from the man. There's only one person that's been born of a seed of a woman. That's Jesus Christ. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit out of a virgin. Amen.
Amen.
And then on the cross, when he died, that prophecy became fulfilled. He bruised the serpent's head, and the serpent bruised his heel. In other words, nailed it to the cross. That was prophesied. Genesis. My God, how long? Genesis must be 4,000 years before the death of Christ. Right away, death was there, prophesied. Waiting for that time to come. Okay, let's just go on to 3. Let's read 3 together. Go.
Christ is the Lamb of God who was sacrificed on the cross.
Amen. Okay, so man has a problem with God. You know, God really doesn't have a problem. It's man's problem with God. He is not in a state to come to God, to love God, to be filled with God. He needed to be redeemed. Redemption means to purchase something back to you at a cost. You lose your house, you lose your land, you want to get it back, you want to redeem it, you got to come up with a cost. And the cost to redeem man was the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. What a cost. What a cost. What a cost. You know, the blood of Jesus is so precious. I think we'll have a verse when we come to that. Peter, it mentions, you were redeemed not with silver, you were redeemed from your vain manner of life, not with silver or gold, right? But with the precious blood of a lamb, having been slain. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ. Amen. That was the blood that redeemed us on the cross. Man once belonged to God and was his possession. However, man fell and was lost. Sinking! In sins. Sinking in sins. And many things contrary to God's righteousness, holiness, and glory. Thus falling under the threefold demand of God's righteousness, holiness, and glory. Remember Romans 3:23? It says, all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. Man was made to glorify God. Man was made to be filled with God, infused with God, satiated with God, saturated with God, and express God. But he fell short of that. But the blood, the redemption of Jesus, the redemption of Christ, brought man back. Amen. And do you know that when God put Adam in front of the tree of life and he fell, right away God took them away from the tree, and he put a security guard there. Remember that? He guarded the tree of life. You know why? The Bible says, it's unbelievable, the Bible says it. Lest man eat that tree and live forever. He was supposed to eat the tree and live forever. But he didn't want man in his sinful condition to live forever. So he barred it. He barred it with his righteousness, holiness, and his glory. But on the cross of Christ, when the blood was shed, the entrance to the tree of life is open.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Even in Revelation it says something about that. Well, we are washing all over. What's that verse? Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life.
Amen.
Revelation 22, all the way at the end of the Bible. Wow. We have the right to the tree of life by the blood of Jesus. Since man was unable to pay the price, Christ was offered to God on the cross through the eternal Spirit to be our Redeemer and our substitute. Amen. You know, Hebrews 9:14 says, how much, it mentions the triune God in a verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit purge, scour your conscience from dead works, that you might serve the living God. Well, maybe there's some that aren't born again even yet here tonight. I don't know. There may be. But probably most of us are born again. But we often are nagged by the gnat of sin. Something we did, didn't wish we did. I wish I could rewind that. No rewind button. Well, there is a rewind. Actually, there's no rewind, but there's a delete button. The blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Forget the rewind button, press the delete button.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus.
Amen.
When you confess that sin, wrongdoing, shortcoming, iniquity, transgression, when you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of that sin, that's all you have to say, Pedro.
Amen.
You don't need to get on your knees, crawl, you don't need to do funny things. Right there, the blood of Jesus cleanses you of that sin.
Amen.
Isn't that good news? Hit the delete button.
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Awesome. That's what the blood of Jesus does. And it scours. Scours. You know the green pads. Scours our conscience. This blood, He entered into the heaven, the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies. Jesus. You read Hebrews. He entered through there by His blood. And He sprinkled the blood in the heaven of heavens. His blood sprinkled there. It's speaking for us better things than that of Abel's blood. But also, not only is it in the third heavens, that blood reaches all the way down into the depths of our being, our spirit, and cleanses our conscience. You know, I told you the type of person I was. And I was in a religious system that you confessed your sins to a man. You went in a booth, and then behind a stained glass, you said to this person, oh, I stole that $5 out of mom's purse. And oh, I kicked that cat when I walked home from school. Oh, I cheated. I got an A, but I cheated when I looked at that. And then they gave us some prayers to do. I did that for 19 years. And I remember I got really convicted of my sins. The only problem is nothing ever happened. No delete button. Every time the monitor came on, they were still there. All the sins were there. Staining my conscience. I wanted God, but I couldn't get rid of these things. So someone came by to me one day and gave me the word of the cross. And my sins were forgiven.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Amen! All of them! All of them!
Amen.
They were put on my Savior.
Amen.
They were put on Him. He carried them. 1 Peter says, 2:24, who carried up our sins in His body onto the tree.
Amen.
My sins were there. Someone took them away. Jesus!
Amen.
Oh, I remember that day, April 29th, 1977, 12:40 in afternoon. Conference room A, San Diego State. Is it vivid to me or not? And I had a class at 1 o'clock. I got saved at 12:40. I walked, and that class was taught by the eighth, was taught by a sociology professor who was the sponsor of the Atheist Student Union, ASU. And he hated God. He hated God and he rejected Christ the whole semester. Of course, I was a dead fish. He'd be sitting there telling us about Jesus being nothing. Oh yeah, Jesus is nothing. But I got saved. And I'm telling you, this was my personal experience. It's different with other people. But I told you about, I tried all the time to get rid of the 500 pounds. You know, you walk around like this for 500 pounds. You think that would hurt after 1900 years? I mean, 19 years? I'm not that old. I know I look old, but I'm not as old as you think I am. Wouldn't it be nice to take the weight off? So I took the weight off, and I was literally, I don't think I touched the ground. I mean, this may be like walking on water. I think I walked on air. I said, this is unbelievable. I mean, this is unbelievable. What happened to me? I was fresh. I was clean. And I sat in that class, and right away, that professor started to axe God. But this time, no!
Amen!
Amen. 20 minutes being a born-again believer. No, that's not true. I just received Jesus.
Amen.
No? Jesus!
Hallelujah.
How can you say that? Jesus! Oh, the blood of Jesus. So effective. Well, you know what? We may not have that experience all the time throughout the day now. It probably doesn't have like that. But the power of the blood is still there. The power of the blood is still there. The effectiveness of the blood is still there. And our conscience, it'll purge our conscience from dead works. You know what those works are? Religious works. Because he's talking to the Jewish believers in that book, Hebrews. Religious works. I hate to tell you the bad news. I'd like to be a doctor and diagnose you today. All of your blood is sick, is poisoned with sin. David said in Psalm 51, I was conceived in sin. It didn't start when you were born. It started at conception. When you were conceived in sin. You commit sins, plural. You think, oh, I'm not that bad a person. I didn't commit any sins today. Sins are the outward result of a sin nature. You may not have done anything bad, good person, but you are sin. It's in your blood, and it has to be condemned. And only the blood of Jesus and the cross of Christ will deal with that. But we have the way, brothers. Okay, now, the next 26 minutes, I'm going to read to you through Isaiah 53. You could, if you have a Bible, you could open it. And we're going to cover this point 4. I'm going to read 4 to you. Let me do the reading this time. The highest price, the precious blood of Christ, was paid to redeem us from our vain manner of life, to live a holy life. For this we should have a holy fear, a healthy, serious caution before God, so that as God's elect, redeemed with such a high price, we will not miss the purpose of this most high redemption of Christ. And Peter says, let me read. I quoted that, but I want to get it right this time. I'm going to read it. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that it was not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, that you were redeemed from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ. Okay. So, actually, Jesus lived about 33 and a half years in his human life. Okay? And about 30 of those years, he just lived an ordinary, common life like you and I. And then this last 3.5 years, he did his ministry with God to prepare himself to be the sacrificial lamb. But actually, all those 33.5 years, he lived under the shadow of the cross. He lived a sorrowful, despised life. He lived a rejected life. I'll show you some verses you won't even believe they're in the Bible. It'll blow your concept. And you have a concept, and I have a concept about Jesus, even what he looked like. You'll see from the Bible, it may be wrong. This Jesus was despised, rejected by men, all the time living in a poor family, oppressed. All those things of his human life that he lived were a qualifications to come to this 6-hour time. He just didn't walk on the scene. He didn't come from heaven and walk on the scene and die on the cross. He lived. He lived a human life that was exquisite, perfect, tender, pure, holy, righteous, clean. A life that manifested God. A life that, well, the Bible says that he knew no sin, did no sin, and had no sin. But you'll see in a couple more minutes, at noon, God made him sin on your behalf. God made him sin. God crushed him. It pleased God to crush him. It pleased him. Someone had to pay the price. God's heartthrob is to get into man. Someone's got to pay the price to open the way to get into man. And it was the blood of Jesus. Okay, so 53. The first, let me just read through the things I wrote. Okay, so he, I'll read some of the verses first. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of Jehovah been revealed? The arm of Jehovah is Jesus, is Christ. For he grew up like a tender plant before him, before Jehovah. Tender plant. So fresh. So sweet. So life-giving. And like a root out of dry ground, meaning he had no source. No source other than the Father. He has no attracting form nor majesty that we should look upon him. No attractive form. You wouldn't want to look at him. Whoever followed Jesus didn't follow him because of his outward appearance. They followed him because they saw something inside. Nor a beautiful appearance that we should desire him. How about that? You know, the only thing I hate about shopping in the grocery stores and at the drug stores is the checkout stand. Because you're inundated with fake, beautiful people. It's a facade. I mean, I'm seeing some of these actors that I watched when I was 10, and they look like they're 50. And I know they're 85. I know that because I know how old I am, and I know how old they were when I was 10. Who plastered them? Who did that artwork? Everybody wants beauty in the world. Everybody wants a beautiful appearance. Everybody wants to look good. But our Savior didn't look good. Say you're the Savior. That's true. And I'm going to show you the verse. It's in 52:14. Even as many were astonished at him, Christ, his visage, face, was marred more than any man. Marred! He was a disfigured person. His face was disfigured. I don't know what picture that is up there on the wall. I don't know what that picture is. I've never seen anybody have a picture of a disfigured person with the name Jesus under it. Read the Bible. Our Savior had no comely appearance to draw men to him. No attracting form nor majesty. He lived a lowly life. No beautiful appearance, and you wouldn't even want to look at him. Could you believe that? What a man. He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Despite, who of you want to be despised? Everybody wants to be accepted. That's why we have friends. Who are your friends? They're the people that accept you. If you have a lot of friends, a lot of people accept you. No one wants to be despised. No one wants to be ridiculed. No one wants to be mocked. No one wants to be hated. Oh, look at 3. He was like one from whom men hide their face. Hide their face. You're just worthless. Jesus, you're just worthless. He was despised and we did not even esteem him. Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? Surely he bore our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. That's why he was a man of sorrow. He carried them. He carried them in his body. Do you know at one time, the Jews, he was 30 years old and he said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Right? John 2. And they said to him, they were in the mind thinking, they said to him, oh, scratch it, delete it, beep, that's another account. They said that he said that he was the I am. Before Abraham was, I am. In other words, before there was their father Abraham, he existed. And they said, you're not even 50 years old yet. How could you say before Abraham was, you were? In other words, they thought he was 50 and he was only 30. Now, I mean, I know people think I'm older, like by 10 years, but not by 20 years. He's 30 years old and he looks 50 because he carried all the grief, all the sorrow. In his preparatory qualification, waiting for this time, in which all of man from 9 to 12 will put their judgment on him, and then from 12 to 3 where God's wrath is upon him. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, but he was wounded because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Well, the Lord was like a sheep before its shears, dumb. He never said a word. You ever seen a sheep? The shearing of a sheep. You know, they don't bite the person cutting. They don't try to escape. Someone says one thing to you, David, and you just, what are you talking about? You don't know what you're talking about. Right away we defend ourselves. The Lord never defended himself. He just let them arrest him. He was in Gethsemane praying. He recognized this was the hour why he came. His soul was in such agony. And even physiologically, they've proven this. His heart, physical heart, was so bursting that he literally bled. His sweat was blood. His sweat was blood. He was in such agony because he recognized, now is why I came, to bear every man's sins and the crushing of Jehovah. And that was too much to bear. He even prayed, Father, let this cup be passed from me. He said that. He didn't say, bring it on, God. I'm the Savior of the world, bring it on. No, he was a genuine man. What genuine man would like to die like that? But he said, nevertheless, he answered his own prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. Okay? And then the guards came. A whole battalion of people arrested this man. He didn't fight. And they took him to Ananias, the high priest. The guards slapped him on the face. He didn't block the slap. He didn't come back with a hook. This is God, by the way. I forgot to tell you. This is God in the flesh. slapped him, slapped our Lord. And Annas sent him to Caiaphas, another priest. And there they began to spit in his face and beat him with their fists. What a shameful, shameful thing to do. Spit in someone's face and beat him with their fist. What did he do? What did he do to deserve that? That's not even humane at the human level. We don't even treat murderers like that when they're caught. Spit in the face, despised him. Then they sent him to the council. And they put on a trial that was completely a monkey trial. It was a facade. Hired all the people to make lies and all that. He never defended himself. He just said, well, that's not the case. He just sat there. Quiet. Taking all the sins. Taking all the iniquities. Taking all our transgressions on him. Carrying him. Get him ready to carry him onto the tree. You know what? All those things were you and I. All those sins, the spitting was me. The hitting of the fist was me in his face. And he just took it and took it to carry it to the cross. Then when he's done, they sent him to Pilate. And Pilate maligned him. And Pilate was touched in his conscience. He found no fault in this man. But he was persuaded by others, and he sent him to Herod, the governor of Judea at that time, Roman governor. Sent him to Herod, and he suffered mockery. They put on a robe on him. He's the king of the Jews. They put a robe on him and gave him a crown, but not a crown with jewels, a crown of thorns, not a rose bush, thorns. And they put it on his head, and they mocked him. And they ridiculed him, and they spit on him, and they beat the crown into his head deeper. And those thorns in the Bible represent the curse. When man fell, God cursed the ground with thorns. That's all of mankind's curse was on the head of Jesus, and he was bleeding there. You caused that. You were hitting him. I was hitting him. Then Pilate scourged him. I find no fault in that man. Then why did you scourge him? You know what scourging is? Scourging, they took a wooden stick and leather straps. And at the end of the straps, they put pieces of sharp metal. And they whipped people. They tied him to the back. They took their shirt off. And they whipped him. They whipped him. They scourged him. That's why Peter said, by whose stripes we have been healed. Amen. He had stripes. He was scourged. You know who was doing that? I was doing that. You were doing that. Your sins were on him. Your transgression. He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything to deserve anything like that. This is all man. This is all man. We're not even at 9 o'clock yet. This is the evening before. He never slept that night. They transferred him to Herod, to Pilate, to Herod, to the council, to Caiaphas, all night long, never slept. Mile after mile after mile, freezing cold. We know that because they were warming their hand by the fire. He hardly was wearing anything. They stripped his garment. He was freezing in that temperature, taking that for us. Then they finally took him, and they put a stick of wood across. It's very interesting. You think they might have lifted him, you know, first of all, the cross was only about this high off the ground. It wasn't, you know, the giant thing. And they didn't put him on there and nail him. Actually, in Roman time, they did crucify people, but they often tied them to it. But our Lord wouldn't be tied, because you don't shed blood when you're tied. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So they nailed him. They laid him on the ground and nailed his hands. Right through his wrists, his hands, and his feet to that wood. Nailed it. That nail was you. That nail was me. And then they propped that cross up, and he hung there for 6 hours. We read the verse. All his bones were disjointed, were out. They could see him. All the bones were out. He suffered massive dehydration. His tongue cleaved to his lips. Never said a word. Actually, the Bible says, read the Bible. He was praying at that time for his transgressors. Praying. Praying while they nailed the cross. He didn't say, you wait one day at the judgment seat. What's your name? Stephen. You wait, Stephen. You got me now, you wait one day, buddy. Your day's coming. He didn't say that. He prayed for Stephen. Father, forgive Stephen. He doesn't know what he's doing. I'll die for him. I'll take the brunt death blow for him. What a savior! Who can compare? What do you have out there? What man? You want to name a man? You want to name a leader, a religion? What can they do? It pales. There's nothing like Jesus. Nothing. Nothing like the blood of Jesus. There is salvation in no other name. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. The name of Jesus. Nothing can wash our sins away. You know, my job, I go to people's homes for my job. I do health care. I go to their homes. I go to people's homes all day long. So I see how they live. Some of these homes, they're Buddhists. I don't have a problem with Buddhists. There's no problem. I'm just telling you what I saw in the home. Shrines, altars, fruit, incense. Another ones have prayer mats and rituals. Do you know why? Because they're trying to appease their conscience. They know they're wrong. And they're trying to get it out. I appreciate that. I understand that. But that's not the way. The way is the blood of Jesus. Praying won't get it out. Chanting won't get it out. Incense won't get it out. Cleaning your feet in a sink won't get it out. Doing religious service won't get it out. The only thing that gets rid of your sins is the blood of Jesus. Amen. Take the cleansing. Amen. Oh, five bleeding wounds he bore. Do you know what the five wounds are? 1, 2, 3, 4, and a spear. Five bleeding wounds. Five bleeding wounds he bore. And even physiologically, his agony was so much that the heart releases a watery substance when it's under so much anguish. It releases the physiological substance, water. When they pierced his side, you know, I always thought like a fountain of water came out. That's weird, isn't it? He's a normal man. That water was from his agonizing heart to regenerate us. Okay, I got 8 minutes. I think I could do this. But he was wounded because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The chastising for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, amen, we've been healed. Awesome. We were like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us. You might be a good person here today, but your blood is still sinful. You need a Savior. You might be a bad person, you still need a Savior. Jehovah has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed, and it was He who was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is dumb before its shears, so He did not open His mouth. So they hung him on the cross. At that time, 9 o'clock starts. And he's on the cross. We know there's two robbers there that were also crucified. Because that's how they dealt with malefactors. And people walk by, spitting, mocking, shaking their head. Man was there, casting all their judgment on him. Who else was there? Satan and his cronies were there. But they weren't trying to keep him on the cross. They were trying to get him off the cross. Because Satan knew if this 6 hours really ends, he's over. He's finished. So he called all his resources. The demons, the evil spirits, the evil angels, by the millions. Get him off the cross. And he instigated man. Oh, himself. They said, himself. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? Come down from the cross. Come down from the cross and we'll believe. That's satanic. You still won't believe he came down from the cross. But he did come down from the cross. He stayed there. Amen. Amen. He drank the cup to the end. The dregs. Hebrews 2 says he tasted death on behalf of everything. And 1 Corinthians 15 says he swallowed death. He swallowed death. You could taste it and spit it out. But he tasted and swallowed it. It's gone. Sin's no more. Death is no more. Our Savior tasted. He drank the cup of wrath for us. Oh, Lord, we love you. We love you so much. Oh, Lord Jesus, that wrath cup was for me to drink. But you drank the cup of wrath. So, during these 3 hours, all of man's sins, iniquities, transgressions, motives, thoughts. How's your thoughts today? You didn't sin today? How about your thinking? Who could stand before God? Why would a good man try to stand before God? You say, I never killed someone. But the New Testament says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. I never committed adultery. But the Bible says, if you lust after a woman, you're an adulterer. I know, I don't lie. Oh, really? You're a liar. You know why I could tell you that? Because all day long, you're depressed, you're oppressed, you're miserable, you're hating life. And your friend walks by and says, hey, how you doing? Oh, great. Praise the Lord. No, I'm fine. You're a liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You're not fine. You complain the whole 2 hours. You say you're fine, you're lying. How about stealing? Have you ever borrowed something and not returned it? You're a thief. You're indebted to God. You're in debt. You may be in debt $1 million or $1, but you're still in debt. It doesn't matter. How many or what? Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter who you think you are. We were meant to drink the cup of wrath because we violated God's righteousness. But He drank it for us. Okay. Then, something happened at noon. Interesting. High noon. The sun's at its brightest, right? But the earth became dark. The earth became dark at noon. Because at that time, the Father stepped in. Now here's the scoop. The Son and the Father had never been separated for eternity. They only lived for each other. They loved each other. They lived within each other. He had never known anything but the Father's presence. But on this time at noon, that is when he echoed Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because now God's wrath, man's done. He bore our sins. Now God comes in. It pleased God to crush him. He had to find someone without sin who could be the unique sin offering. He had to find someone who was spotless, so he could be the unique Lamb of God. And it pleased God to crush him. Crush him. You know, you read that verse, my God, why? It's two questions in that verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Question one. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Question two. They're never answered in the psalm. Because he turned his back on his son. He forsook him. He forsook Jesus, his only begotten son. He forsook. And it was too hard for the son to bear. The father left him, not in his presence, and not in his essential part of his being, because he's always one with God, but in a sense of his presence left him. And the Lord said in Psalm 22, you have left me to the dust of death. At that point, all of God's wrath, all of God's judgment on mankind, judgment of the world, judgment of Satan, judgment of sins, judgment of the old creation, judgment of the ordinances dividing God's people, all the flesh. At that moment, every single thought that was contrary to God was put on Christ, and He left Him. God judged. Let me ask you a question. Was the judgment that God put on Christ too much? No! He had to die! It was not too much. He had to be crushed. He had to be forsaken. He had to be the bearer of our sins. This is the word of the cross. This is what releases us. When we share with people, this is what's backing it up. All of these activities. Oh, it's awesome. What a Savior. What a... Don't you love Him?
Amen.
I'm out of time. I'll leave you with one verse. Oh, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Let me just read it. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we've judged this, that one died for all. Therefore all died. This is the constraining love. And He died for all those, and He died for all, that those who live may no longer live to themselves. Don't you want to escape yourself sometimes? Don't you hate yourself sometimes? I mean, I do. I just think this, I could no longer live to myself. I could live to Him who died and has been raised. So the more we see of this, the more we taste of this, the more we love Him. We just love Him. We're just constrained by the love of Christ. The love of God who sent His only begotten Son to die for us. Amen.
Amen.
Don't you love Him?
Amen.
Type of person this is? You know? And love the Word to give us the accurate understanding of what took place on the cross. Praise the Lord. Okay, I think that's good. What do we do? Do we have some time to share? We okay? Are you brothers able to put mics up or you're not ready yet, huh? Well, they're going to set up the microphone. I want to give you one quote I want you to write down. This quote is a quote of ministry. It's not in the Bible, in the sense of a Bible verse. It got burned into me when I was about 24. It's just in my cortex now. I don't even have to think of it anymore. It's an awesome statement. It says this. Write it down. The life that He lived qualified Him for the death that He died. The life that He lived qualified Him for the death that He died. Oh, got it? Qualified Him for the death. And the death that He died qualifies us for the life that He lived. Oh. You got that or no? Again? Okay, I'll give you one more time. The life that He lived qualified Him for the death that He died. The death that He died qualifies us for the life that He lived. Amen. We could live, Pedro, the life of God because the death that He died.
Amen.
You don't have to die. It's been done. You know the last word, the Lord spoke seven words on the cross. You got to read the Gospels. You know, write these verses, these references down so you can read them later. Matthew chapter 26, 27. Mark chapter 14, 15. Luke 22, 23. And John chapter 18 and 19. Those eight chapters, along with Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, will give you a real awesome video of the death of Christ from God's Word. And the Lord said seven phrases on the cross. You need to go find them. I don't know them all. One of them was that, my God, why have you forsaken me? Another one, when He breathed His last breath, what did He say? It is finished. What is finished? All His redemptive work is finished. There's no need to do anything. If you haven't received Christ yet, there is no need for you to do anything. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to wait till you feel better. You don't have to do anything. It is finished. The work of Christ is adequate. It satisfies God. All you need to do is receive it. You just have to believe in Jesus. You just have to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into me. Hallelujah. Okay. You brothers want to bring those up? Okay, so what we normally do in the conferences like this, we'll end at 9:30. There'll be some brothers giving us some things to do from announcement side. But we like to open it up for you to come. If you like to, you don't have to feel obligated to do that. But you could come and share on something of the message or the verses that you liked or touched you with. We usually like to give you a minute. Okay? 1 minute. And then